It may very well be that James chapter 2 is the most controversial chapter in the Bible, the one most debated by people. In fact, the debate was so strong that Martin Luther said he didn't think James belonged in the Bible. Because James chapter 2, a lot of people say, contradicts Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 is as clear as you could ever possibly be that justification is by faith, that Abraham was justified before God by faith. That even David, in spite of David's mistakes, was justified before God by faith. And you get to James chapter 2. And James chapter 2 tells us that Abraham is justified by works. So people say, well, what in the world is the contradiction there? And some folks have tried to say, well, you're sometimes justified by faith and partially justified by faith and partially justified by works. But if that was true, both chapters would be wrong, because that's not what either one of them says. But the key in understanding this, if you will look with me, and we'll pick up in verse 18. We're really not talking about Abraham. We're talking about the other example given, but I got to lay a little groundwork. James 2:18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me. You understand, Romans 4 is about being justified before God. I am justified before God by faith and only by faith. But James chapter 2 is about being justified before men. James said, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. And goes on and then talks about how Abraham is justified by works. I am justified before men 100% by works. Nobody here can see my heart. Nobody can see what it is that justifies me before God. By faith, I'm justified before God. We know Christ is your Savior. You find Christ is your Savior by putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. You want to have a testimony before men? Your testimony is not based on your faith. Your testimony before men is based 100% on your works. I'm justified before God by faith. I'm justified before men by works. And then James gives the example of Abraham. And he even says clearly in verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Abraham got saved by faith. But Abraham's justified before men. Can you imagine the moment that Abraham takes his son Isaac and is willing to offer his son because he believes God has told him to offer Isaac? And Abraham knows all the promises that God has made about Isaac and Isaac's seed and how Isaac will lead to the Messiah. And yet he's been told to offer Isaac, and he has to believe that God would raise Isaac from the dead, because that's the only way God could keep all his promises. And the truth is, God keeps all his promises. By the way, there are over 150 verses in a Bible in which the Lord says specifically that we are saved by faith, and it's whosoever will. And there's a lot of folks say, well, you got to adjust that with this. No, every one of those 150 verses would be a lie if we're not saved by faith. And they're not. Years ago, I was pastor in a small town, had a local newspaper. An editor of the local newspaper called me, said, Brother Stringer, he said, I have an ad here. He said, I have to take it. Somebody came in and paid for a full-page ad. I thought maybe you should see it before I run it. So I went in, and the title of the headline on the ad was, Don't Let Anyone Tell You That Christ Died For All Men. And then it had seven verses taken out of context, a paragraph misusing each verse. And I looked at him and said, is it too late to get a page in the next issue of the paper? He said, I want to be in the same issue this is in. He said, it's not too late. I said, I want a full page ad for our church. And I put at the head of our ad, don't let anyone tell you Christ did not die for all men. And without comment, I listed 100 verses. Could have done more, but I couldn't afford to get the type any smaller, that talk about Christ dying for all men and whosoever will coming to the Lord. All of those verses are true. Anybody that tries to explain them away is doing the Bible a terrible injustice. But now James is making a completely different point. James' point is, you show me your faith with your works. I'll show you my faith with my works. James is talking about testimony before men, and then goes on to say, talk about how Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. But then he's justified before men when he went and offered Isaac. I'm quite sure everybody knew what happened, looked at that, and said, now there's a man that believes God. And then says, what's actually our text for today? James chapter 2 and verse 25. Likewise, this story is like Abraham's story. Abraham's justified by faith before God, but justified by works before men. But then goes on to say, verse 25, likewise, also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? There's a second story of somebody who's like Abraham. He believed God. In this case, she believed God. It was counted to her for righteousness. But she's justified before men by works. I want to tell you this incredible story, every part of it. In fact, interestingly enough, in the great hall of faith, Hebrews chapter 11, there's Moses, there's Abraham, there's David, the great heroes of the Judges in the Old Testament stories. And in the great hall of faith, then there is Rahab, the harlot. It's an incredible story. By the way, harlotry, of course, is terrible in any society or any culture or anywhere. But you understand, Rahab the harlot was a Canaanite harlot. I do not mean to be crude, but Canaan was a culture where literally anything was accepted. Canaan was the culture of Sodom and Gomorrah. There are old historical records apart from the Bible that talked about how terrible Canaan was. That according to those records, if you were to believe them, it's not scientific, but that according to the old records, Canaan was where all the sexually transmitted diseases developed. Canaan was a place where pedophilia was common. Canaan was a place where bestiality was common. God expressed his opinion on the anything goes morality of Canaan when he dealt with Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, as bad as being a harlot in the United States would be, and certainly it is. As bad as being a harlot somewhere else in the world would be, and it is. Rahab was a Canaanite harlot. It does not get any worse than that. And yet she's there in the hall of faith. Joshua 2 tells the story. The spies came into Jericho, and there's a culture there that is just anti-God as it could possibly be. And they're looking for them. They're looking for the spies from Israel. Obviously, if they catch them, they're going to kill them. And a harlot takes them into her home, puts them up on the roof, and in those days they had flat roofs, and a lot would happen on the roof. I've been to countries where that's still the case, and they didn't have yards, they had roofs. Takes them up. There is flax, which has its long stems and grain and so forth, and she hides them under this flax so that when the authorities come to look for them, they cannot find them. She puts her life at risk because there is no doubt that if she is caught sheltering the spies, she's going to be killed. Then she explains to them, we saw and heard what God did. We know the story about the Red Sea. What God did, apparently a lot of folks witnessed that, and the story went everywhere. Can you imagine the folks that witnessed that? The children of Israel, the Egyptian army, the world's only superpower in that day is in hot pursuit, and the children of Israel come, and there they are. There is an impassable desert to the left, an impassable desert to the right. The Red Sea is in front of them, and the world's largest, most powerful army is behind them, coming as fast as it can come. And God says to Moses, I believe God has a sense of humor. God says to Moses, stand still. Where exactly was he going to go? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And then, Red Sea's a pretty big place. I imagine a bunch of folks could have been looking at the Red Sea, and it parts into two sections. And in between is a clear path. And not only is there, but by the way, can you imagine what the Red Sea looked like? I have all kinds of questions. I may not even think about this when I get to heaven. I'm just thinking about it now. But in heaven, I want to see the instant replay of some things. I mean, if we can do instant replay of football games and basketball games, I'm sure God can do an instant replay of history. I'd like to see the Red Sea part. I want to know what happened to the fish. When the fish were coming and they got to the edge, did they just flop on out and drop on the ground? Or did they get to the edge and turn around and go back? Not just is the sea parted, the land is dry. Man, oh man, I can't imagine what the bottom, the floor of a sea looks like, dry. What stuff was there? To this day, by the way, and the liberals don't like it, but to this day, relics of Egyptian army and weapons still turn up on the coast. Children of Israel pass through. Not to be undone, the Egyptian army comes after them. The Egyptian army gets out there with a wall of water on this side and a wall of water on that side. And then the ground that's miraculously, supernaturally turned dry goes back to its natural condition and its mud. An Egyptian army is based on the use of chariots. The chariots in their day were considered invulnerable. That military formation, there was no worse news than this. The Egyptian army's coming. But you know what happens when your entire military formation is built around horses and chariots and the ground turns to deep mud? The chariots all get stuck in the mud. They're not going anywhere. The Egyptian soldiers are trying to figure out how to get the chariots loose. And the two walls of water come back together and the Red Sea is made whole and the entire Egyptian army drowns. Said the Red Sea was a big place. There had to be people that saw that. And word's gone out because now the Israelite army's coming into Canaan, and word has gone out, and the Israelite nation's coming into Canaan. Word's gone out, and word got to Jericho. Word got spread so thoroughly in Jericho, it came to a Canaanite harlot. And that Canaanite harlot said, nothing but the hand of God could explain that. And she'd heard enough about God to know he was the creator God, that he'd promised to redeem mankind. That wasn't a secret, by the way. There's plenty of references to it, to the old historical records. And I'm sure her knowledge was very limited, but she knew enough to know that the God of Israel was the creator God, and the God of Israel had promised to redeem mankind. And she, despite all of her wickedness, put her faith and trust in the God of heaven. And when word got out, their spies from Israel, their folks come here, and they're checking out Jericho for the conquest, and she immediately got them and put them in a safe place. And then told them why she did that, because she had trusted their God. Man, there are so many blessings to that story and so many lessons to that story. They told her, when the army comes, I want you... incredible story about Jericho. The remains of Jericho have been found, and it's not like any other archaeological site anywhere else in the world, because the walls of Jericho is not uncommon for walled cities to be besieged and defeated, but they knock the walls in. That's always where the city breaks down. The walls of Jericho, and they've been found, the walls of Jericho fell outward, not inward. Archaeologists can't explain what happened to them. It wasn't a normal siege where you pound on the walls and pound on the walls and pound on the walls to finally you break a place down and the army pours through. The walls of Jericho fell outward. But apparently, as they would have had in that day, there were dwellings all around the walls. Apparently Rahab's dwelling was on the wall, and they said, she let them over the wall, and they said, take this scarlet cord, and you put this scarlet cord down from your house over the wall. And when judgment time comes, you bring your family into your house, and anybody that's in your house will be spared. A lot of folks see, and I see significance in this. It wasn't just any rope. It was a scarlet cord. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. Pastor was saying a while ago, y'all singing like Episcopalians, and I'm sitting there thinking, no, Episcopalians may not sing very loud, but they don't sing about the blood of Jesus at all. It had a scarlet cord. When the walls all fell out, one house remained. When the children of Israel went through wicked Jericho, delivering the judgment of God to the people of Jericho, there was one group of people that was spared. Rahab and her family are spared because of Rahab's faith in the Lord. That was the command Joshua gave before they got to Jericho. You spare as long as she did what she's supposed to. You spare. And there she is with a sign of the sacrifice coming of the Messiah out hanging from her dwelling. And when the walls fall outward because of the supernatural judgment of God, one spot in the wall doesn't fall that way. It's Rahab's house. And then she and her family are taken into Israel. Part of the story that people miss a lot, she then marries into Israel. Marries an Israelite. She has a son. His name is Boaz. And somehow, Boaz grows up with the respect for women that the average person doesn't have. Because we're going to find out that Boaz later is going to meet a Moabitess named Ruth. Moab had been as wicked as Jericho. And he meets a young, beautiful Moabitess widow. He is in a position where he could easily take advantage of her, but instead he respects her. Thank God for men that respect women. Well, we've had quite a reminder, in my opinion, how easy it is to lie about all that kind of thing. And people are angry, and I am too. But let's not forget there is also a real issue. We need, again, to teach a generation of American men that it is their responsibility to protect women. And Boaz is in a position where he could have taken advantage of this beautiful young Moabitish woman, and he doesn't. He respects her. I'm wondering who taught Boaz respect for women. Maybe somebody who knew what it was like not to be respected and not to be treated properly and to be taken advantage of and just to be used. But somebody taught Boaz to honor and respect women. And maybe Rahab was really in a position to know how important that was, and how desperately the world needs men that will be honorable and moral and virtuous. Not the end of the story, by the way. It's an incredible story. Would you go to Matthew chapter 1 with me, please? It's recounting the lineage of Christ. Christ has a family lineage that goes through Mary that makes him the Messiah, but he also has a claim to the throne of Israel through his father Joseph. And Matthew has Joseph's lineage. You get to verse 5. And Salmon beget Boaz of Rahab, Greek way of saying Rahab. And Boaz beget Obed of Ruth, and Obed beget Jesse, and Jesse beget David the king, and David the king beget Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Did y'all catch this? Rahab shows up in the lineage of Christ. Boy, are there some lessons here. Are you ready? Here's the first one. Do you know who the Lord's willing to save? You know what the answer is? Anyone. When Christ died on the cross, he died for everyone. He died for the most wicked people you can imagine. He died even for a Canaanite harlot. Your sin is not the issue in whether or not the Savior died for you. When Christ died on the cross, in spite of what our Calvinist friends say, in spite of what John Calvin wrote in his Institutes of Christian Theology, in spite of what generation after generation of preachers have talked about how Christ died only for a select few, glory to God, the promise is in the Bible over 150 times that Christ died for all men. Even Rahab. You think maybe when Rahab, after she knew the Lord and got in a godly culture and ended up with a godly husband, looked back on her former life with horror, but knew the mercy of God had extended even to her? Y'all understand who we ought to be witnessing to? Who we ought to be giving the gospel to? Who we should be praying for? Christ died for everyone. Man, isn't that a great lesson? Not only did Christ die for everyone, Christ is willing to use people. God is willing to use people in his service, no matter what their situation was before they got saved. She shows up as the wife of a godly man, certainly the mother of what was unquestionably a godly son, is used in the lineage of Christ. Man, aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that God does not look at our background and our heritage and the sins we committed before we got saved? Aren't you glad God does not look at that in deciding whether or not to bless us and use us? Not only is salvation a possibility for everybody, service is a possibility for everybody after they get saved. I think someday in heaven, we're going to end up surprised at who was there. I've preached often on this, and I think I may have preached on it here. I just tell the story real shortly right now, but you look at the story of Henry VIII. You read Merle de Bin's The Reformation in England, and Henry VIII is famous for his 8 wives. Horribly immoral character. Lived wickedly. Endless mistresses. Had his second wife put to death. Head cut off solely because she was in the way. Had his fourth wife beheaded because she actually did commit adultery. Proposed to a princess in Denmark after he's had 2 of his wives beheaded, and she answered him with a letter that said, "Oh, if I only had 2 heads, she said, I might put 1 at the service of the King of England. But she said, since I only have 1, I must decline your most gracious offer." When they tell the story of him and their political intrigues and all that, and in the cases of his first 5 wives and moral issues and all kinds of stories, rarely does anybody tell the story of his 6th wife. His 3rd wife named Catherine. But he marries Catherine Howard because he put together a committee of men. He was elderly. He was very, very limited by disease and health, some of which were sexually transmitted diseases, and he was paying for his sin. And he put together a committee of men and said, I want to marry a godly woman. And so they looked. They found a woman who had been married to an admiral that had been killed in one of Henry's wars. But she had the reputation of being a godly woman, a godly widow. But then she'd been married to an admiral who was lost at sea in one of Henry's wars. But again, she had this reputation. She'd been married twice, widowed twice, but she had a reputation as a godly woman. They brought her to Henry. She didn't have much say in the matter, and they married her to the king. But she knew the Lord. She immediately got in trouble with the leadership of the Church of England because she would write out verses about salvation on slips of paper. She had a Bible. Wasn't supposed to have a Bible. It wasn't legal. Matter of fact, she had a Tyndale Bible, and her husband had had Tyndale put to death. She'd write out verses from the Tyndale Bible on little slips of paper and hand them to people, including the leaders of the Church of England, in the hallways of the palace. And they got angry. It's kind of a tract ministry of the day. And they complained to Henry about his wife. And Catherine wasn't like the normal queen. She actually physically, personally took care of her husband. Wasn't done by the servants. She took care of him. And he became incredibly fond of her. And he called all the leadership of the Church of England together into a hall. I've been in the room. And he brought all the leaders of the Church of England in. And he brought Catherine in. He said, Catherine, these men are complaining that you're bothering them in the hallways. And he said, they're very busy as they go through the hallway. And you should not be stopping them in the hallways. But he said, if there's anything you'd like to say to them, you can say it to all of them now. And she got up and gave the gospel to the whole assembled leadership of the Church of England. And trust me, when Henry told her she could speak, there wasn't anybody going to disagree with that. He had a long list of people beheaded. Everybody stayed and everybody listened. In the last days of Henry's life, as Catherine sat at his bedside, and would hold his hand and feed him and take care of him and read to him from the Tyndale Bible. When Tyndale died, his last words were, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. And now the King of England's wife is reading to him from a Tyndale Bible, and she led him to Christ in front of a room full of people in the last days of his life. I expect to fellowship with Henry VIII of all people in heaven. And again, I don't know how all this works, but I have a lot of questions to ask if I get to. Do you know who is covered in this offer of salvation? Absolutely everyone. Isn't that amazing? It's everyone. Canaanite harlot, evil king, you name it, this offer of salvation is for everyone. It's an incredible story. You read the story of Indian chiefs like Geronimo and Quanta Parker, responsible for so many deaths. Geronimo was famous for his ability to slip up behind someone, slit their throat before they knew what was happening. They're just out in eternity. I don't tell the story of the end of Geronimo's life much either. He got sent to a prison in St. Augustine, Florida, and he got saved. And they started letting Geronimo out on the weekends to give his testimony at church. And church after church scheduled him. They'd come get him. And after a while, they got to trust him so much, they let him leave the prison on Saturdays and come back on Monday. And Geronimo would go to your church to give a testimony, and one family would put him up and keep him, you know, Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday night. He'd give his testimony on Sunday and then take him back to the prison on Monday. I've seen an old flyer from a church back in that era announcing that Geronimo was speaking on Sunday morning. You want to know who this offer of salvation thing is for? Absolutely everybody. Quanah Parker, the most famous of the Comanche war chiefs, mother was actually the kidnapped daughter of a Baptist preacher. And they could not find her. And the family prayed that God would do something. And he did in his way. Her son, Quanah Parker, became the most famous of the Comanche war chiefs, famous to this day as one of the all-time great cavalry organizers and leaders and putting the folks in battle formation and so forth. A lot of folks don't know he got saved at the end. Moved into town. Started attending a Bible-believing gospel-preaching church. They decided to take advantage of his organizational abilities, and they put him in charge of the annual missions conference. And he organized the missions conference at their church every year using the same organizational ability that he used to use against the United States cavalry. Didn't end super well. He got disciplined out of the church for gambling. Somebody pointed at the time, said, you know, I like him as a gambler better than I did when he was raiding our settlements and wiping everybody out. You want to know who this salvation thing is for? Absolutely everyone. You want to know who God wants to use after they get saved? Ask Rahab. Would you look with me in Hebrews chapter 11? We'll be done in just a moment, and I'll turn it over to the pastor. I'm just telling you, there's some precious lessons to this. Here we are in Hebrews chapter 11, the great hallway of faith. Hebrews 11, 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab. I mean, that's still what she's famous for. But by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had rescued the spies with peace. Likewise, like Abraham. You want to know what justified her before God? She believed. By the way, if you have any of a number of modern English Bibles, they ruin that verse. They take out the word believed and put in the word obeyed. They don't do that because of the text. Nobody has found a Greek text in the history of textual criticism that says obeyed. It's not even the wrong text. They just changed it. You don't want to know why Rahab is in heaven? You want to know why we will fellowship with her in heaven? Because Rahab believed. And by the way, there's a lesson there about the diabolical people that fool with the wording of Scripture. They desperately do not want people to understand salvation by faith. Likewise, Abraham believed God, citizen of heaven today. You want to know why Abraham has such a testimony with us as being a hero of faith? Because we get to see his works. Rahab, likewise, believed God, citizen of heaven today, Rahab the harlot, because of faith. But you want to know why we know what a testimony of faith she had? Because we see her works. She rescued the spies. I'll just tell you, real simple. You want to be a citizen of heaven, you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and if there's anybody here who never trusted Christ, you ought to trust Him this very morning. Anybody here, you want to have a testimony that people look at you and say, there is a child of God? Have good works. Your salvation's 100% based on your faith, and your testimony's 100% based on your works. Just like Abraham. There's not a person here that cannot leave here today knowing that you're a child of God and a citizen of heaven. Not a person here that God is not willing to use. If you're willing to live godly now that you're saved. If you're already saved, there's not a person here that God would not use. What a glorious lesson this is. Heroes of faith, Abraham. Man, I get it. Daniel. Yeah, I understand that. Elijah, I get that. David. And the harlot, Rahab, is a hero of the faith. What a tremendous, tremendous story that is. You want to be saved? Trust Christ. You want to have a testimony? Live for the Lord. Your salvation is 100% based on faith. Your testimony is 100% based on works. You ought to be justified before God, just as God used Paul in Romans to explain. You ought to be justified before men, just as God used James in the book of James to explain. Likewise, God took Rahab, saved her, and then used her. If you're here and you're not saved, He wants to save you. And I can speak to every one of you here. God wants to use you if you're willing to have a testimony that God can use. Pastor.
He said, "Whosoever cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." Does everybody stand up this morning? What a story. Aren't you glad that God is God? And some other folks aren't. You wouldn't have done that. If I wanted to go check out Newport, plant a church over there, what if I did that and I said, "Well, Brother Darrell, I want you and Brother Jeff to go over there, and I've got you put up with a hooker over there to spend the night with. I want you to spy out." See how crazy that is? You wouldn't have done it that way. I wouldn't use two murderers to write half the Bible. But I'm glad God's a God. Wow. What a God. And that lets me know that He'll even accept me. My old high school buddies, I say, I invite them to church. I say, "Oh, you don't want me to come?" Hey, I say, "The roof didn't fall in when I walked in. You're going to be okay. Whosoever will, let him come." And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him that heareth say, "Come." That takes in just everybody. If you're not saved today, why not? The Bible says we're all a mess. You're a mess. I'm a mess. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Because of our sin, it violates God's holiness. He can't deal with us without some holiness. The only way we get that is to have it imputed to us, given to us. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You don't earn a gift. If you had to earn it, it wouldn't be a gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. There it is again. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But God commendeth His love toward us. It's available to you. It's in your direction. And the while we were yet sinners. You know, that verse just said that God accepts you for salvation just exactly like you are. He commendeth His love toward us. And the while we were yet sinners. My, my. God commendeth His love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. When I figured out that God accepted me just like I was for salvation. Man, what a relief, what a burden lifted from my shoulders. Because I knew there was nothing that would commend me to a holy God. Nothing at all. Just a rascal. But thank God for who He is and His grace and His mercy and love. So if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Don't say you might be. You got God's word on it. You shall be. A God who can't lie. The altar's open. We're going to sing a verse of a song of invitation. If you've never stepped out by faith and trusted Christ, let today be that day. Now is the I've heard you in the time accepted in the day of salvation. Have I succored thee? Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. As we sing, Jeff, what page?
270. 270.